Amen. Ooh, that sounds good. Great to see you today. Today's a kind of a big day in our series because we've spent the last 31 weeks or so, give or take a couple of times when I wasn't here, going through this book of 1 Samuel. And today we've come to the final chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31. So you can turn over there. It's been quite a story, quite a narrative. You saw it started out with Samuel being dedicated to the Lord before he was born, coming and serving in the temple, ultimately him identifying Saul as the first king of Israel. And you see Saul having some great moments for sure over the years, but you watch his career unfold, and then you see this kid David come on the scene who's really extraordinary. And then David and Saul are having their clashes. They've been, you know, Saul has been trying to kill David. David married Saul's daughter. Saul's son Jonathan was his best friend. Lots of family drama throughout this book. Well, in the final chapter, the reasons why in the original, these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, were just one book. But they divided it at chapter 31 because this is where Saul dies. So in this chapter, we're going to see the death of a national hero. Now, people bag on Saul so much that it may surprise you that I want to regard him with great respect. But Saul, there were so many good things you could say about him. Don't forget those times. He didn't try to be king. He was pushed into it. God chose him. He actually tried to resist it. He was a courageous warrior in so many ways and so many times. He was a guy who, you know, was filled with the Spirit, who prophesied, who worshiped the Lord. Don't forget all that good stuff just because of some of the stupid things that he did, some of the bad things that he did. I choose to remember Saul in this chapter the way I would want to remember any veteran who gives his life. You know, we've spent the last week remembering our veterans. And there's something to be said for someone who puts their life on the line. And he did during most of his life. When a veteran falls, they should be honored. And I want to honor him in finishing this book. And that may surprise some of you because the typical narrative is Saul was just, oh, he was Satan's man and David was God's man. Truth is, man, they both had good stuff and bad stuff you could say about them. But when it comes to Saul, now, this is just a personal bias I have. I don't think you should be able to be the commander-in-chief of a country unless you yourself are a veteran. I'm not a veteran. I should never be the one who decides who puts kids' lives at stake out on the battlefield. Someone who has actually put themselves in that position should be able to do it. And that's all. And that's why we should always honor our veterans. Now, in our country, we've had about 2/3 of our commanders-in-chief were actual veterans. And there are some who aren't. But you look at our current commander-in-chief, and I'm not just bagging on him, but he escaped the draft. We were at war when he came of age, but he said that he had had childhood asthma, and so he got out. Now, he played football after that, did all sorts of other things, but here's a guy who would go way out of his way to not go to war. Should he be the one to be telling people to go to war? Now, if all of you, you know, Make America Great Again, people are getting all excited. Our previous president got out of the draft by claiming that when he was a kid, he had bone spurs in his heels. He also played football after that. And so it's like, are these the kind of people that we should look up to? And there are people who would look at Saul and just go, oh, he was evil. I'll tell you one thing, and as far as I'm concerned, if someone will put their life on the line, they deserve our respect. period. I'm not saying we should disrespect people who won't. I didn't go. Vietnam was going on when I was a kid. I got draft number 340, and I'm like, praise the Lord. But at the same time, I'm not running for president either. So Saul, as the leader of Israel, was a guy who put his life on the line, and he did it until the very end. As you will see here in chapter 31, he is leading the soldiers into battle. He is most likely 72 years old, and he puts his sword on, and he's ready to go fight in a war that he knew almost certainly they couldn't win. And so to me, please excuse me if I seem overly reverent for this guy as his life comes to an end, but that's something that I appreciate and value greatly. But let's just jump into the chapter. So the Philistines fought against Israel. Remember, David was trying to fight for the Philistines against Israel, but they kicked him out because he was Jewish. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. It was a rout. The Philistines had superior numbers, they had superior weapons, they had superior armaments in every way. And so it was just a rout. The Israelis did not have a chance. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. They wanted to get the leaders. And the Philistines killed Jonathan. Jonathan, one of the most godly people in the Old Testament, I think. Everything you read about him is honorable. And yet, he was a guy who was ready to die next to his dad. He knew his dad better than anyone. I appreciate that. And Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Saul had at least one other son that we know of, because one of his younger sons ended up trying to become king after Saul died. But here, Saul and his boys died. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, he carried some of his stuff, he was kind of his bodyguard. Jewish tradition says that his armor bearer at this time was still Doeg, who, if you remember, Doeg became his armor bearer by being willing to slaughter all the priests just because Saul was mad at them. So he was pretty loyal to Saul, and apparently Saul kept him around. So he says to him, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." He said, "I'm clearly dying, man. I got arrows in my head. I'm ready to fall. But if I'm still alive and these guys come here, they're going to humiliate me. They want to embarrass the people of God by embarrassing the king of God's people. And I do not want to be used in that way." And so he said, "I would rather die because somebody faithful to me takes my life than for them to come and prolong the agony and humiliate me." But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. He's like, just in the same way that David wouldn't kill Saul when he had a chance, man, I'm not going to be the guy that kills the Lord's anointed. And so he was afraid. So Saul took a sword and he fell on it. You've heard the expression, "falling on your sword." This is one of the earlier references to it. Put his handle on the ground, put the point of the sword in his stomach, and would just fall his own weight, would end up spearing him through. It says that when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. I give him credit, man. The guy's, earlier, I was like, Doeg, what a jerk. If this is Doeg, I'm like, I would never justify suicide, but I can at least go tip my hat. Here's a guy who was devoted until the end. Now, in the next chapter, which we're not going to go right into 2 Samuel right now, we're going to take a detour after the first of the year and go through the Gospel of Matthew, get back to Jesus, since he's the one that we're all about. And then after Matthew, Lord willing, we'll come back and do 2 Samuel. But in 2 Samuel, there was an Amalekite who came to David with some of Saul's armor, his helmet and his chest protector, and he goes, hey, bad news. Saul and his sons are dead because I found them, and Saul was suffering really bad, and he asked me to kill him, and so I did, and here's his stuff. David was furious with the guy and just killed him immediately. So this says he fell on his sword and he died. That doesn't mean necessarily they didn't fall on his sword and then died when an Amalekite finished him off. Or maybe the Amalekite was just trying to take credit for it. The Amalekite certainly got there right after it happened, or somebody else would have been there to take the armor and stuff. So at any rate, they died. And all his men died together that same day. His three sons, his armor bearer. So verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan, all the ones out in the outskirts, when they heard that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they were just defeated. They forsook their cities and fled. They took off for the hills. They're like, we're out of here. And the Philistines came and started living in those cities. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, get what they could from the dead people, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And sorry, this is kind of gross, but it's the Bible. Blame the Holy Spirit. He's the one who inspired it. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, you might go, oh, these Philistines are horrible people. But again, as I remind you often, you have to historically contextualize. This is kind of what people did. Don't forget, and I'm sure they were thinking of it, when David killed Goliath, the Philistine hero, he cut his head off, goes and carries it to Saul, brings his sword and stuff, and they put it in the tabernacle to celebrate and to worship God for the victory that they had. So this is just kind of what they did. So don't get too down on Philistines, because they're doing what people did in those days. But they were celebrating, but it's so sad that here are these heroes. A guy like Saul, a guy like Jonathan, they deserve a better ending than to be beheaded and stripped and hung on the wall to show off. It's disgusting, regardless of how someone would justify it. But as they did that and they're worshiping their God, finally the chapter winds up with some people from Jabesh-Gilead. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They probably didn't want to bury him because somebody would dig him back up and continue to use them as souvenirs. So they cremated them, but then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days in order to honor them. Who are these guys from Jabesh-Gilead? It says that they were brave, but Jabesh-Gilead was a group of Jews who tended to keep to themselves. They weren't usually jumping in on all of the wars that would go on. They were sort of your libertarians, sort of your Rand Pauls of the day, where they're like, you know what? That sounds like a personal problem. We're not going to jump in with you. But it wasn't out of cowardice. They lived off a ways away from everyone else on the other side of the Jordan, and they just tended to do their own thing. So why would they be the ones to have such a conscience, even before David himself would go and retrieve their bodies and do this? Jabesh-Gilead did. Well, a brief history lesson just to remind you of who these guys were. You probably remember the stories, but Jabesh-Gilead, if this bores you, I'm sorry, but Jabesh-Gilead, the first thing we see about them is way back in the book of Judges. And there was a Levite who had a concubine who, while he was in the area of Benjamin, some guys had taken his concubine and ravished her, and she ended up dying. And he ended up chopping up her body in pieces and sending them to all the tribes. And to shock them into saying, look what they did, because he had gone to Benjamin and said, give me those guys that did this, and we're going to take care of them. And they said, no, if they're Benjamites, it's not your problem. They have diplomatic immunity. And so he sent these body parts out to all the tribes so that they would be shocked and go, what in the world is going on with Benjamin? So the 11 tribes all got together and they said, we just need to wipe these guys out. This is disgusting. To them, Benjamin was committing an act of civil war. So they went, 11 tribes against one, and they were thrashing the Benjamites, and they killed almost all of them. Finally, there were only 600 Benjamite men who had survived because they ran out to the wilderness and hid out, and they got an Airbnb out there somewhere, and they're like all hiding out shivering. And then Israel goes, oh, shoot, if they're gone, there's only 11 tribes of Israel. That doesn't sound right, the 11 tribes. How are we going to salvage this tribe? Well, everyone who had gone to war against the Benjamites had sworn that they would never let their daughters marry a guy from Benjamin. So if they're still going to have a tribe of Benjamin, these 600 guys, where are they going to get their wives? So they started looking and go, who was it that did not take that pledge of saying, we're never going to let our daughters marry them? And they're like, oh yeah, Rand Paul and those guys. So the libertarians, so that was Jabesh Gilead. So they went to them and they're like, hey, I know you guys don't like to get involved, but there's 600 guys that want to be married. So they took several hundred of their ugliest women. I don't know if they were or not, but that allowed the tribe of Benjamin to actually survive. So fast forward to the day of Saul, here's the king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, Jabesh Gilead. They're related to Benjamites because their great, 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 great grandmas married Benjamites and saved that nation. And so there's that connection. So now you fast forward, and early in the book of 1 Samuel, Jabesh Gilead is under attack by the Ammonites, and they're going to cut their eyes out if they can't get anybody to side with them. And none of the tribes of Israel around them were going to, they're like, no, you want to be libertarians? Fine, you're on your own. So they sent representatives to King Saul, who had just become king, in Benjamin. Why did they heard, aren't the Benjamites related to us? And now there's this guy who's saying he's king, and he's a Benjamite. Saul ends up rescuing them. He rallies all of Israel to go wipe out these Ammonites, and now Jabesh Gilead will always remember, the reason we survived is because of this Benjamite king, Saul. And that's the rest of the story as to why these guys decided to go and put their lives at risk in order to protect the honor of this guy, Saul. And so they honored him, his memory, and took him on. When I look at this, for one thing, I wasn't looking forward to this chapter. You know, I'm like, oh man, this is gross. It just seems like, oh, the end of a long, sad story. And yet, I was touched by the risk that Jabesh Gilead would take in order to honor this man who had fought for them, who had fought for his people. And sure, Saul had made some big mistakes. The Bible's really clear about that. Some of his mistakes meant that his descendants would not rule on the throne anymore. Saul had done a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to. Saul had, over different time, yep, he'd like worship God, but then he's seeing a witch to get advice, to talk to Samuel. He didn't kill all the Amalekites that he was supposed to kill. Ironically, if it was an Amalekite that actually finally killed him, but you look at him and he's a mixed bag. And so it's easy just to go, I just want this to go away. And it's really easy to buy into the narrative that I have heard all my life, frankly, that I have read in commentary after commentary after commentary, that Saul was man's choice, and they got what they deserved, and then David was God's choice, and he was the one that God said, here's the kind of guy who I want to be king. That ignores, that narrative ignores the fact that God's the one that chose Saul, number one, that he was filled with the Spirit, that he worshiped God, that he fought honorably for his people, that somehow there was something about him that made Jonathan, one of the godliest men in the Bible, loyal to him to the death. And we miss a part of the story if we just write this off as, okay, good, Saul got what he deserved, he's done, he's gone. But here's the thing. We are very good at being a cancel culture. It's becoming more like that all the time. But Christians have been that way for a long time, where if someone does something wrong, boom, they're disqualified. I remember one time years ago, we were in the other building, I think, and I read a quote from Bono, the singer for U2, and he was describing the gospel and what it means. And it was one of the most beautiful descriptions of the gospel that I had ever heard. And so I read what Bono had said about the gospel. And afterwards, I had like three different people come up to me and say, you know, Bono smoked pot. And somebody else says, you know, Bono used the F word on MTV. I'm like, so then that means that he can't possibly understand the gospel? To me, I'm suspecting he may understand the gospel a little better than you do, but you would rather just cancel him rather than to accept the inevitable truth that if you are honest about life, you realize we are all a mixed bag. Saul was, David was, you are, I am. That's life. That's the way we are. And if we just begin to cancel everyone who makes some horrible mistake. Now, in the Bible, God is honest about people's mistakes, and there are often consequences about the mistakes that they make. So he doesn't hold it back. But at the same time, he can still look at those people and see them as being exemplary and honor them for what they have accomplished. And if we don't understand that nuance, then the worst thing, I mean, part of it is, then it makes us judge other people in a really unfair way. But the worst thing than that is, someday, you're gonna look in the mirror and you're gonna cancel yourself because you realize, you know, you may go, oh, John Gruden, I always hated him, or, you know, whatever, you know, director did something wrong, I always hated him anyway. What about you? And what about me? Are we going to build our awareness around a sense of I am better than other people? Now, as a witness to this, I do want to cheat and move into 2 Samuel chapter 1 for a moment, because this is vitally important. David, after, you'd think when Saul dies, David's like, okay, praise the Lord. I didn't kill him. I didn't touch the Lord's anointed. Now I'm going to be king. This is going to be good. Boy, I miss Jonathan, but that's Saul. He was a jerk. He was trying to kill me. Look what he wrote. He wrote a song called The Song of the Bow, beginning down in verse 19. Here's David's reaction to the death of Saul. And you tell me if your reaction to somebody like Saul's death would be comparable to this. The beauty of Israel, verse 19, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. He lumps Saul and Jonathan together. Saul and Jonathan were beloved, and pleasant in their lives. Saul? Maybe not to us, but to David, who knew him well, they were loved. And in their death, they were together. They were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. And goes on and finishes it up. You think, David, did you forget that this guy seemed to hate you? That this guy wanted to kill you? How in the world can you write such a beautiful tribute to someone who was so cruel to you? He cost you your marriage. He cost you your best friend. He cost you your family. He tried to take your life multiple times. And this is the way you look at him? I think the way we look at things, we'd look at this and go, David was delusional. But I think God looks at this and he goes, David, you get it in a way that other people don't. See, to me, I can't think of a more profound place where David responds in a way that God says, you are a man after my own heart. You care and see things with the eyes of grace that I see. Because what else could reflect Jesus hanging on the cross, saying about the people who are killing him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they think they're doing the right thing. I get that. Please forgive them. Please get past this. He looked at Saul and recognized, you know, you listen to Saul. I think he was trying to do the right thing. When he sacrificed and he wasn't supposed to, he was trying to do the right thing. He just didn't. When he spared some of the Amalekites, trying to do the right thing, just didn't. Goes to a witch, trying to do the right thing, just didn't. Trying to kill David, trying to do the right thing. Trying to save the kingdom for his son. He's trying to kill David because he wants to save Jonathan. He was totally wrong. But is he worthy of forgiveness? Can I look at someone who I think is doing a disgusting thing and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? This is huge. And when we don't understand this, we don't understand the gospel. There is no cancel culture with God. And it's a good thing there isn't, because he would cancel every one of us. Because he knows our hearts. You know, I've had friends who are pastors that God used to save thousands of people. And then it turns out some sin is exposed that they did. And you know what everybody says? Man, I thought he was really a believer. He must not have really believed what he preached. That's not necessarily true. You can absolutely serve God and mean well and do something really bad. And the great thing about God is he exposes people for their failure. There are often consequences for their failure. There's no cover-ups with God. He exposes sin and then says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. If you start canceling, I had a friend who was a really powerful person in the legal industry and was making a ton of money, but he really wanted to be in ministry. He went to the School of Ministry at Calvary and started a church, and he's doing all this stuff. But he had some mental problems, and he tried to self-medicate, and it kind of messed him up. He ended up front page of the paper because one day his law partners were going to fire him. He was involved with the Larry H. Parker thing. They had bought that company. And he shot and killed one of them, shot and wounded the other one, and then shot himself. And people are like, I didn't think that he could do something like, I guess he was a phony. You start thinking that somebody could do something like that must not be real. It must have just been faking it all these years. There's a guy who was one of the greatest apologists of our time. And it turned out he had some real moral issues. Should have been disqualified from doing what he was doing. But Are his books now not true? Should we not, like, oh, what do you say if you found the Lord because of his testimony, and then he turned out to be not what you thought he was? Now are you not saved? Is this, you know, it's like, that's the way we want to look at it. God doesn't look at things that way. And when he looks at Saul, he looks with the eyes of David. And it's a good thing, because when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees us the same way. I have to understand, and I, you know, there's a lot of my life when I see people who are Christians who do something that is horrible and destructive, and I want to cancel them. But what I don't realize, when I look in the mirror and I find that by me looking down on them for their weakness, that I am actually worse than they are, because pride is the worst sin that there is. It's the mother of all sins. And so, you know, if I want to get a healthy perspective, yeah, there, it's a shame that Saul, you did some things that ultimately disqualified you for your family to continue to rule. But man, when you were called to become the king, you did it. You put your life on the line over and over and over again. Even the stupid things you did, you had some weird, distorted, good reasons for it. And in the end, you're 72 years old with your hand on a sword trying to fight a war that couldn't possibly be won. And I am not going to take a superior stance in my judgment of you, because the truth is, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't care what you've done. You may have done something really bad that you think disqualifies you, or there may be other people, and you live long enough, most people that you look up to will let you down, because they turn out, doggone it, to be human. And it's like, why? I thought they weren't human. You know, I'm just glad that Billy Graham died and let me still believe that he's perfect, because, you know, there's nobody else. The truth is, the gospel, the good news, the heart of God is that he looked on this world. He saw the world in its sin. He sees each of us. And as John said, this is how we know what love is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if you want, you can continue to be judgmental over people who are worse than you are. You can cancel all you want. If there was somebody that you used to think was really funny, and then they turned out to be deeply flawed, and now you think it wasn't funny anymore, or you think, why did I think that was funny? Or, you know, whatever it is that you want to say, this labels you, be careful. Because you start picking other people, it'll come back to you. You may be more guilty. David had a great sense of his own failures as well. Remember, David had gone in and slaughtered whole communities just so there wouldn't be any witnesses to him taking their stuff. He didn't have a superiority complex above Saul. He understood. He knew what it's like to fight for your life. He knew what it's like to try to stick up for your kids. Man, I honor him as much as I would honor anyone who would lay their life on the line for any purpose. The bad choices that we make have consequences, but they don't supersede the grace of God. In the big picture, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Everyone there was a mess. Goliath gets in the Hall of Faith. All he, you know, or Samson gets in the Hall of Faith. Sorry, not Goliath. He'd probably come close. But Samson, all he really did was be a womanizer and an alcoholic, and then finally commit suicide, kill a bunch of the enemies of God in the process. And the reason he did it wasn't to kill bad guys. It was to avenge his eyes. And there he is in Hebrews 11. Wow. It's important that we understand this, not just so that we'll stop being so prideful and judgmental, but so that someday when we look in the mirror and we honestly see ourselves, we recognize that His grace is sufficient for us as well. You point the finger enough, you live a lie enough, sooner or later it's going to come back to haunt you. And then you're going to be like, I'm so shocked. I had no idea that I could do this. I guess I didn't love God. I guess I wasn't a Christian. I guess I lost my salvation. No, you are somebody who needed someone to die for you. That's who you are. And it's important that we understand this. Because if we don't understand how 1 Samuel chapter 31 is a time to honor a fallen hero, then we will never understand why there's a future for any of us. I need that grace. I don't want to do things that will cut me off from being able to do what God might do through me. And so I don't just like get sloppy about it. But at the same time, I just need to be reminded, ultimately, God's good with me. And then whatever He allows me to do, great. But I don't have the time to go around canceling other people. I don't care who they are or what they've done. I don't have the time to do that. Someday, if I'm doing that about somebody else, then later we're going to be doing it about somebody else. In the end, it comes down to the fact that we are all screwed up. We are all broken. We're all a mess. But we have a Savior who loves us. And it's through those eyes of grace that ultimately David could see something that most of us can't. He had a heart for God. He was a man after God's heart. And by the way, when you read your Bible and you get to the last page in Revelation and the last red letters of what Jesus said, Jesus is bragging about being a descendant of David. Amazing. And it should inform us greatly in terms of the way we should look at reality, look at ourselves, look in the mirror, look at others. That there's room for grace. In fact, it's absolutely essential. The look of judgment is a look of distortion. And anytime I look at someone else and go, oh, how could they do that? There's something I'm being blinded to. I want that heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for recording all of these details for us, including David's little song that showed us how he could look when the guy who kept trying to kill him ended up dying and making room for him to become king, and yet he's heartbroken, not just for his friend Jonathan, but for his king, Saul. Lord, help us to avoid this ridiculous cancel culture that the church kind of invented and now society has picked it up on both sides of every issue. We're just all deciding who to cancel. Thank You for the truth that we all deserve to be canceled, but You sent Your Son to die and to forgive every one of us. Teach us to have that heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.